We're going to continue our series on the stained glass windows that sit behind me. And I got to be honest, I'm sort of glad we're doing this series because and I'm really thankful for the stained glass behind me because as I've prepared messages and studied these scriptures, just digging into this, I'm just fascinated by the life of Christ, the teachings of Jesus, the way he spoke, the way he treated people, the way he spoke truth, all those things. So this series has made me like fall in love with Jesus all the more. I mean, I love Jesus. He is my idol. I worship him. So I'm thankful for the stained glass back here in our church. This story of raising Lazarus from the dead, probably the greatest miracle except for the resurrection that Jesus performs. It's the last of the seven in the Gospel of John. And you can't forget the sisters. Two sisters, Martha and Mary. They're an integral part of this story too. But this story contains so much in John chapter 11 that I really had to break it up into three messages. And today we're just going to focus, it sounds sort of grim, we're going to focus on the death of Lazarus and not his resurrection. And you're going to see, I think, from this passage today, there's one key word I want you to focus in on, and that word is relationship, because I believe and I would imagine that Jesus and Lazarus had a very deep, close relationship. Even though this is the first time we hear of this man named Lazarus, but what happens in this meeting between this family and this Savior is quite unbelievable. I want you to think back, and you'll see where I'm going. Think back to 9/11. Everybody remember where they were when 9/11 hit? Everybody have that memory? I do. I can tell you right now, I was at Meadowview Golf Course. Where's Ron Hatfield? Slicing the ball away, yeah. And I just finished hole number 9, which back then I think was before the clubhouse, over the water. I'm sure I hit in the water that day, but that's okay. My goal is to break bogey golf. We walk into the clubhouse with three of my friends, good close friends playing golf, and we sit down to get a drink, and there's a few other gentlemen in the clubhouse, and no one's saying a word. We look on the screen, we start to watch, and we're shocked. And nobody says a word. We just watch, and we see the building, the scar in the building, the smoke, the flames, the people running. I think by that time, the first tower had already collapsed. We're just in shock. And one of my good friends, you know, I love him to death, but let's be honest, he's probably spent more time in a bar than he had ever in a church. And that's okay. I still love him. He turned to me and said, "Hey, Morgan, I know you're religious." He goes, "What's that term for the end of the world?" And I said, "You mean Armageddon?" He goes, "Yeah." He says, "Is this Armageddon?" And I said, "I don't know. I think it'll be worse than this, but this could be the start. I don't know." So actually that day, a couple of my buddies that really had no interest in, quote, church or maybe Jesus, we talked about God that day. We even talked a little bit about the book of Revelation in the clubhouse at Meadowview. And as I got to think about that, you know what happened the week, the Sunday after 9/11? Church attendance spiked. Some churches had double the attendance the following Sunday. Bible sales, so if you're a Bible salesman, good for you. Bible sales soared. Probably study books on the book of Revelation, they went up. By the end of the year 2002, numbers had dropped all the way back down to normal. In the last 20 years since 9/11, roughly the last 20 years, church membership has dropped from 70% in America to 50%. Church attendance, people that actually go to church, not members, is at an all-time low, probably 20 to 25%. And I had to start thinking about that. How does that define our relationship with God? What does that speak to our relationship with Jesus? And to me, that tells me that relationship is sort of on an as-need basis. I will have a relationship with God when I am in need. That's what I see from that effect. Churches were blooming, and then 2 years later, back to normal. Try that theory in a marriage. Try that theory in your marriage where, you know, the husband's like, "I'm not speaking to my wife for a week, but hey, it's Saturday night. Hi, honey. Love you, and we're getting frisky or whatever." Doesn't happen that way. Doesn't work that way. No. There has to be relationship throughout the week. Relationship is important in a marriage, and it's important with our relationship with God. We cannot forget that church, First Christian Church, Broadway Christian Church, Assembly of God, I don't care what church you are, we are all the bride of Christ, and Jesus is the groom. So guess what? We're all in a marriage relationship with Jesus, and we better be spending some time with him daily. He is our groom. The other morning, while I was in Alabama, last week I was in Alabama with the kids, having a great time. My wife is at home with Sailor, and she told me this story. Sailor has a little tablet called Leapfrog or LeapPad, whatever it is. I've watched so many videos on that thing. Love it. I love Leapfrog. Okay, anyway. But Sailor is on the tablet typing out a message like an adult would. And here is the message that she is typing out. On the front steps, and Chauncey's behind her watching and listening. Dear Santa, I really like this toy that has the sand that you can make things in. I really like this doll with the blonde hair. I really like the stuffed animal, the unicorn, the big one, the real big one. Can I have those? Then it shifted into a 180, and she typed out, Dear God. This actually happened word for word. I wish I was there. Dear God, thank you for the beautiful sunshine today. I have no idea where she got that. Thank you for the flowers in our yard. Thank you for the blue sky. And thanks for Irie. Irie's our black lab. When I heard that, the first thing that popped in my head was, unless you change and become like little children, you will never, ever, ever enter the kingdom of heaven. This almost four-year-old, she got relationship with God. It was not, God, I'm in need, I need this. No, it was just like, man, thank you for the blue sky. It's awesome. She knew that relationship God was more conversational than what we need. That's what I love about the simplicity of the gospel. We talked about the mustard seed, a little tiny seed, very simple. But that's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is in its simplicity. And I give props to my wife. She is raising Sailor up in Christ, not only in church. That's key, people, for your grandkids, your kids. Raise them up in Jesus first. And then the church. They both go hand in hand. So this relationship with God, it is more conversational. It is from the heart. It is a daily conversation with God. I'll give you an application right now. Here's what I tell my youth kids all the time. Very simple. 7 minutes with God. You can do it every day. 7 minutes with God. But it's a challenge for most of us to take that little bit of time, which is 0.5% of our day, out to have that personal conversational relationship with Jesus. And you know what? When you go to Jesus, you can say, thank you for the blue skies, and you can say, I am in the darkest hour of my life. I'm ready to take my life. It is whatever is on your heart. It could be joyful, and it can be dark and gloom. But he wants that relationship with each one of us. Without this true rendering of the heart relationship within the church, you know, I hear the word revival a lot. We need revival. Yeah, we probably do. We need the church to rise up. But without personal revival, without personal relationship revival, I don't see revival happening. And I haven't even touched on the moral compass of this country, which has been smashed with a sledgehammer. I mean, talked about that. I'm just talking about our own relationship with Jesus, how key that is. So I'm asking again, how is your relationship with God today? How is your relationship with Jesus on a daily basis? Our passage today is from John chapter 11, and you're going to see where I'm going with this word relationship, because Jesus and I believe Lazarus, even though this is the first mention, they had a great relationship. Verses 1 through 7. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother now lay sick, was the same one who had poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. What an act. What an act of service. What an act of love. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. This is the first mention of this man we call Lazarus in the Bible, in the Gospels. So what do we know about Lazarus? Not a whole lot. This is the first mention of him. Let me give you some insight. The book of John, if you go from mainly chapters 11 to the end through chapters 20, the majority of the last half of the book of John is all on the Passion Week. John focuses on when Jesus arrives on a donkey, when Jesus is crucified, when Jesus is resurrected. The first half of the book of John is like the first 2.75 years of Jesus' ministry. Just remember that. Lazarus, the name means God helps. How fitting for that. God helps is what Lazarus means in Hebrew. We know his hometown is a hometown. It's called Bethany. It is 2 miles east of Jerusalem. It is near the garden. It is near the Mount of Olives. Bethany means, guess what? House of poverty. It means house of the poor. Lazarus, we're assuming by what we read, is a single man, and the two ladies are single also. There's no mention of husbands and wives. So these siblings live together in a very poor, small community outside of Jerusalem. What else are we told? He's sick. He must be very sick because they are sending a messenger to seek out Jesus. So I'm going to call him, he's like the critical man. He's in critical condition. We need help. So what do the sisters do? They send a messenger. That's how they did it. They, no cell phones. Where's my cell phone? Oh, here it is. I've got it. Yay. No cell phones. No nothing. And they send this messenger out. Why was he sick? We're not told what his sickness was, but we were told why he was sick. Number one, you know why he was sick? This sickness would result in bringing glory and honor to God and glory and honor to Jesus. So God is able to take some of our darkest trials, some of our darkest places, even death, even sickness, and turn them into something that is beautiful, something that is full of light. He is able to do that, and he is going to do that here. This sickness will result in the glory of God, and that's what we should all be living for. Not living for my glory, living for the glory of God. Number two, verse 14. One of the other reasons why Lazarus was sick. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, get these words, for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. This almost has a little bit of coldness to it. I am glad Lazarus is sick right now. We would never say that about a loved one, would we? This sickness did result in death. And Jesus exclaims, I am glad. Why would Jesus exclaim, I am glad? What is the purpose of this? You want to know why? So these 12 men, these what I call 12 unschooled ruffians, fishermen and tax collectors and the whole sort, not religious folk, so they will believe in Jesus. They will trust their lives with Jesus. They will persevere in their walk with Jesus so that their relationship and reverence for Jesus will stick. And here's why. Every one of these disciples, except the author of John, you know what happens to them? They all die a martyr's death. Peter crucified upside down. James beaten with clubs. They're all murdered brutally. And Jesus knows this is going to happen. They are the gospel bearers, these 12 men. They will die for the gospel. And we, everybody in this sanctuary, every one of you is here. You know why? Because, like I said, 12 unschooled ruffian men stayed in relationship with Jesus and did not veer off the path. This miracle that we read about was written by John so that each one of us might believe, might trust, and stay in close relationship with Jesus. It's for us also. I have veered off the path before. Anyone else ever veered off the path? If you have veered off the path, guess what? There's hope. Jesus is still at the end of the path. And he's saying, here I am. Come back over. I love you. That's the Savior that we have. So if you veered off, take hope. He's still waiting on you, but stay on course. I sound like George Bush there, didn't I? Stay on course. All right. Number three, verse 43, Jesus called in a loud voice. This is awesome. We'll preach about that two Sundays from now. Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Can you imagine that? Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary, they're there to comfort Mary, which we do at visitations and at funerals. We comfort those who have lost loved ones. Many of those that came to comfort Mary, they saw what Jesus did and they believed. They believed in him. When people, this is the simplicity of the gospel. When people believe and place their faith and trust in Jesus, they receive eternal life. Yes, there is a heaven and a hell. They receive that. That is God's will for all people. It's not God's will that anyone perish, but all come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. This sickness and death resulted in souls being added to the kingdom, which is what God wants. God wants our relationship with him. God wants our relationship with him, not just today. He wants it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Monday, and you repeat, 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 but you make it personal. Let's talk about sickness just for a minute, because I dislike sickness. I hate cancer. We pray for cancer victims every Tuesday morning and throughout the week. I hate cancer. My dad has cancer. I hate Parkinson's. I hate Alzheimer's. I hate kidney disease. Others, the list goes on and on and on. I hate disease. Why, God? And you know what? I believe that there's just, and I don't have all the answers. I do not. There is a natural, there's just natural sickness. It's naturally going to occur, and this is why. Romans 5:12. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sin. I'm sorry, but because of the sinful nature, death came and sickness came. We can't stop it. Sin is in the world. It's just part of life. There is also sickness, I believe, that comes through discipline from God, a word we don't like to hear much, but it happens. Even on his own children. Because if he loves you and you're his child, he'll discipline you. Paul actually says this to some believers, I believe, in Corinth. Some of you, Paul writes, you are weak and sick, and some of you sleep, which I'm assuming means death, because of tampering with the sanctity of the Lord's table. Some people were almost making a mockery of that table and of the Holy Communion, and they got sick and some perished. That was a cause for sickness too. But above all, I believe, God will use sickness and healing for his glory. He will. We just can't see the end result because we are men and women with more of an earthly perspective. That's why it helps to be in the presence of Jesus where we can have eternal perspective. Let's look at verse 3 real quick. I love this verse. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So they are sending a messenger somewhere. Where does this messenger go? He starts in Bethany by Jerusalem, and believe it or not, he actually walks a day's journey to another Bethany near the Jordan River. That's where this messenger is going with this, Lord, the one you love is sick. This is actually the place where Jesus was baptized along the Jordan River by John the Baptist. Why is Jesus back at the Jordan River where he was baptized almost 3 years later? Is he revisiting it for good time's sake, for old time's sake? I'll tell you why Jesus is back at the Jordan River. If you look at John 10, what happened in John 10 before we get to John 11 and the raising of Lazarus, Jesus has just preached the message which I call the Good Shepherd message. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. He talks about him being the shepherd, we are his sheep. And in this message before the Pharisees, he claims this I am statement. I and the Father are one. Jesus is bold, truthful, audacious, whatever you want to call him. He claims to be God. And here's what happens that day. The Pharisees, they physically take up stones like they did with the adulterous woman, and they try to grab Jesus to stone him near Jerusalem at that day. This is so interesting. The Bible actually tells us that Jesus physically eludes their grasp. So as these Pharisees come at Jesus with stones, they're trying to grab him. I'll do my best Barry Sanders or Walter Payton, but Jesus is like juking and jiving, and he escapes. He physically escapes their grasp. And you know why he goes to the Jordan River? There's no jurisdiction over along the Jordan where he goes. So Jesus is actually seeking some safety now, some peace, some comfort. I can't imagine having hordes of people love you and hordes of people hate you, but that was the life of Jesus Christ. Many loved him, and many hated him, and many wanted to stone him. Hey, when I was in junior high, I remember some kid about twice my size wanted to just beat the living tar out of me, and I was scared to death. That was just getting beat up. He wasn't going to kill me. I can't imagine having people wanting to physically and planning my death, but that's how Jesus lived. While he's at the Jordan River, he reaped some of the benefits of what John the Baptist had initiated. John the Baptist had a following, but remember what John the Baptist said? He must become greater, I must become less, and that's what happened. Jesus is winning people to the kingdom at the site where he was baptized. Pretty neat story. Believers in Jesus, all of you out there, believers in Jesus, guess what? We are to sow seed and we are to water seed. God causes growth. So as you walk out there, I'm going to give you a little pre-hint. As you walk out the door, remember, we're going out into the harvest field. There are people who are in need today. People are hurting. Seek them out. The sisters, Martha and Mary, as they mention their need, you notice that all they say is, the one you love is sick. It's almost reminiscent of the mother of Jesus, Mary. Remember the first miracle, turning water into wine at Cana? What did Mary do? She didn't say, Jesus, can you do this? She just said, Jesus, we have no wine. Martha and Mary send the messenger, and he says, the one you love is sick. They present the need to Jesus and not treat him like Santa. We need this, we need this, we need this. I thought it was quite interesting that they don't use Lazarus' name. Instead of saying Lazarus is sick, they use the term, the one you love is sick. Why don't they use the name of Lazarus? And it appears to me that this use of the one you love, it actually gives us some insight into the relationship between Jesus and Lazarus. If you read this entire text, chapter 11 and into chapter 12, you will see that there's much love and affection between Jesus and this family of two sisters and a brother. In chapter 12, you know what happens? A week later or so, the family actually throws a banquet dinner in honor of Jesus who raised their brother from the dead. And that's where Mary gets down on her hands and knees, anoints Jesus' feet with a $40,000 jar of nard, which is fragrant oil, and cleans his feet with her hair. That's the type of love and affection that went on between Jesus and these three. Quite a relationship. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, the term Jesus wept is only used twice. Once, as Jesus enters in on the colt of a donkey, he looks out over Jerusalem and he weeps for Jerusalem. You know why? Because he knows in 40 years that city and that temple will be leveled. And he knows those people, many of those people, they have hardened their hearts and they won't follow him. That's the first time. The only other time that Jesus wept was at the grave site of Lazarus. And that tells me there must have been some type of close relationship before this event. I told you the last 10 chapters of John are just of the last week of his life. And so I believe, and I would imagine, that in the first 2.5 years of the ministry, Jesus quite often made his way into Bethany to meet with this family of two sisters and brother Lazarus, because that home was a house that was filled with hospitality, filled with love and grace, and it was a place where he could rest and relax. I would imagine that Jesus and Lazarus probably went out on the hillside and hiked. I would imagine that Jesus and Lazarus probably went fishing. He needed to get his mind off these people who are trying to kill him all the time. I would imagine that Jesus and Lazarus sat at the table and had supper together and probably joked about the two sisters because they were polar opposites. Martha, where's Dolo? Is she in here? Martha was a little bit like Dolo, clean freak. Everything's got to be in order. And Mary was a little bit more of a slob type, okay? And so I can imagine that Lazarus and Jesus might have joked about Look at Martha going to town and Mary just sitting here. You know, I could see those two having that relationship. Jesus and Lazarus, I believe, have a close relationship even before this event. Perhaps that's why Jesus chose someone to raise from the dead. Why does he choose Lazarus? I believe it's because close relationship. You want something awesome to happen in your life? Have a close relationship with Jesus. I think sometimes that works. The sisters use this phrase, the one you love. Actually, the Greek word there is phileo. That means brotherly love. Jesus loved Lazarus as a close friend, a brother with deep affection. He loved him with a brotherly love, like, you know, Colin, I love Colin, he's my brother. You know, that type of brotherly love. That's the relationship Jesus and Lazarus had. Let's move on here before I get too excited. Verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. Let me give you the time frame because this is really interesting. This messenger that is sent by the sister, she arrives at the Jordan River with the news. It would have taken him a whole day to get from Bethany A to Bethany B, a whole day of walk time. So here's the timeline. Day one, messenger arrives and comes to Jesus and says, the one you love is sick. Day two, the messenger spends all day traveling back to Bethany, site A. And Jesus waits. Jesus stays at Bethany, site B. Day three, Jesus waits. Jesus tarries Bethany at the Jordan River. And then we read on day four that Jesus travels to Bethany and walks upon the grave site where everybody's weeping and weeping and crying and sobbing. The Bible tells us that Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. You know what that means? When the messenger arrived at Bethany site B and Jesus heard the news, Lazarus was dead. And Jesus knew it. He was dead on day one. And then Jesus waited 2 more days. Does that not sound just a little bit cold to you? If you had a close friend that was terminally ill and you knew they got about 3 days to live, are you going to tarry and wait? No, you're not. You're going to get there as soon as you can. So why does Jesus delay? Why does Jesus wait? Verses 5 and 6. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This word love here is now agape love. This is godly love. Jesus loves this family with both his human nature and with his godly nature. He loves them unconditionally. He loves them brotherly and sisterly. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea near Jerusalem where they just tried to stone me. Why don't we read this in the scripture? And Jesus and the disciples hurried as fast as they could to Bethany. Why don't we read that Jesus like hired horses and galloped to Jerusalem, to Bethany A? Why don't we read that? Why don't we read that Jesus just healed Lazarus from where he was? He'd already performed a miracle like that. Remember the Roman centurion, my child is sick, and Jesus said, your faith is awesome. Your kid is sick now, and I don't even have to be there. Why didn't Jesus do that? And the funny part is, it's because he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Because of his love, he waited. We cannot fathom. I don't understand that, do you? It's hard to fathom. You know what else 2 days of delay meant? That meant 2 more days for Martha and Mary to grieve by themselves without their close friend and Messiah, Jesus. So why does Jesus prolong the visit? Why does he prolong their suffering? And I said it's because of his love. You know what part of love we need to hear as a church and as a world today? God's love for his own children, God's love for his own people is not a pampering love. You know, I hear the expression, you know, you can offend anybody for anything today in this world. Everybody gets offended. God's love for his own children is not a pampering love, but it is a perfecting love. He loves us to make us more like his son. And the fact that he loves us and we love him is no guarantee that we will be sheltered from the problems and pains of this life. Sometimes we hear this gospel. I've heard this gospel preached. It's called permissive grace. We all are in God's grace, and because of that, you know, we can sort of do as we please. No, you can't. No, you can't. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Those words, obedience, discipline, wrath, punishment, we don't want to hear that. But that's part of the gospel. We're not permitted to do whatever we please because we stand in the grace of God. I love the grace of God. I'm saved by God's grace, mercy, kindness, love. Hallelujah and amen. But because of that, I'm not going to take advantage of it. You know, sometimes you see all these great t-shirts. My wife has a lot of t-shirts. And I love t-shirts with all these great signs. I want to get a t-shirt someday that says, in this world, you will have trouble, Jesus Christ. He spoke the truth. This life is not perfect. Sickness comes and we don't know the reason why, and it happened here. The brother of Jesus, his little brother James, wrote this verse as he started his letter. Is this not difficult also? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perhaps this two-day wait for Martha and Mary produced in them perseverance. Perhaps that two-day wait, you know what it made them do? Those two sisters, man, we got to really lean into God. We are going to lean into God. We can't do this on our own. They really had to lean into God. And if you look at their prayer, which really wasn't a prayer, it was a presentation of a need. Our brother, the one you love, is sick. Three responses to our prayer life. We need to hear this. Jesus can say no. And we don't want to hear no, do we? My daughter, Sailor, when she says, can I have another bowl of ice cream? And I say no, she don't like to hear that. But it's better, it's good for her. Her teeth won't rot out. But sometimes Jesus will say no. And if Jesus would have said no in this example, guess what? Lazarus would have been dead, buried, and never raised. Jesus could have said no. And as believers, let's say, praise God, that's your will. Number two, Jesus could say yes. Jesus could have healed that man the instant the messenger arrived and said, no death, healing right now. He could have said yes right then. But what Jesus did, he said, wait. And that's the response sometimes we all get. We offer up our prayers and requests, and Jesus says, got to wait a while. I'm going to ask you to wait. And in your time of waiting, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have to cling to me. You're going to have to become close to me. You're going to have to learn how to spend time with me. You're going to need me. So I want you to wait a little bit. That is not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do. But the closer our relationship with Jesus, and the more time you spend with him, that 7 minutes a day that I preach to the kids all the time, 7 minutes with God will become 14 and 20, whatever it might become. That is vital to our relationship with Jesus because this, it will then cause us to persevere and it will then cause us to overcome. And guess what? The book of Revelation talks about overcomers. There's going to come a day, which I'm afraid will probably be for Sailor and our grandchildren. They're going to have to be overcomers. And we need to learn how to become overcomers too. Before we sing this last hymn, let me close with this. I don't know where everyone is today in your relationship with God. Some of you are tight. Some of you will go to Jesus and say, this is an awesome day, thank you. And some of you can pour your heart out and bawl to him. That's how our relationship should be. It should be conversational and from the heart. Sometimes it's distant. I brought these up today, Connor. I forgot about this. I'm going to mention this right now. Everybody know what these are? These are earbuds. I wear these at the Y when I work out at the Y. I did this the other day with Colin. I had these puppies in, plugged in, just like this. And I'm getting ready to work out, and I can't hear a thing but my music. I got Christian rock blaring. And I could sense, I said, man, there's somebody next to me, but I'm getting ready to work out. So I zoned everybody out, and then all of a sudden, out of my peripheral sight, oh, there's Colin. With these earbuds in and my focus on not Colin, I would have never had a conversation with him at all. But I sort of caught him out of the corner of my eye. Here's what I initially did, and this is what we do with Jesus a lot, right? First, we can block him out. Oh, Jesus, I've got to get breakfast ready. I've got to get kids to school. I'll get to you later. Earbuds stay in. Here's what I did to Colin. Hey, what's up? And I did this. And I took one out. And so I was listening to Colin this way, and I still listen to this, sort of like what I've talked about. I sort of like was doing this. I was sort of straddling my relationship. If I want a true relationship with Colin, I got to take these puppies out, turn my phone off, and say, how's Ellery? We got to have a conversation. That's the same exact way it works with Jesus Christ. Our relationship can't have the earbuds in. This life will plug our ears up at a heartbeat. You've got to unplug from the world and spend, even if it's a little bit of time, a little bit of time with Him will make a huge impact on your daily life. And that can change today. Let me close. If you've never given your life to Christ, you can do that today. If you've never believed and been baptized, you can do that today. If you desire to join this church, you can do that today. You come up here and say, we want to become members of this church, and we'll say a confession of faith that we believe in Jesus. That's simple as it is. If you are distant from God today, take heart. God is in the business of restoration. I'm going to close with this. Here's what happened to doubting. Everybody knows doubting Thomas, right? Verse 16 says, Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Much like Peter. Remember Peter denied Jesus? I don't know him three times. You know what Thomas is doing here? Same thing. Let's go back to Jerusalem and I will be stoned with Jesus. You know what Thomas said about a week later? I don't believe he rose from the dead. I don't believe it, and I will not believe in the resurrection. That's what Thomas said. And that's what happened to his relationship. His belief drifted, and we can do that. But take heart. God is in the business of restoration. You know what happened to Thomas? He's not mentioned much because all the disciples went north. I'm a geographical guy. They went north, and they went west. You know where Thomas went? He went east. Thomas went into Iraq and Iran and even to India. Thomas is like the patron saint of India. We don't know about that, but Thomas was restored after the resurrection restored his life. So this morning I'm going to offer it up. If anybody's in need of prayer today, you can come up and pray today. If you have that need, we're not going to ask. We're just going to say, God, this is our need. Here is our need. We're going to lay it before Him. If God tells you to move, then move. And if you want to talk after the service, we can talk after the service. So, amen and thank you. Kenny?